A ton of stuff to give you between at least now and Sunday, so. I have some books up here that you can have if you want them. This is Heiderseek. This one's like new. I mean, I read the original one. This is the new one. The new Heiderseek. This does not mean you hide from your children. That's not what this is about. Although, I'd understand that. But this is Building Confidence in Your Child by James Dobson. A little story about this one is Parenting for the Clueless. Don't all raise your hand at once. Mm-hmm. Parenting for the Clueless, a little tip book there. This one, I have a little story to tell you because this is an old book. You can tell by the young lady on the back, the author. But we were visiting where I used to preach down at Huntington Beach, and a couple that just had a very quiet couple, very kind of very bashful in a lot of ways. They had a child, and the child was a terror. This seems to happen that way. And they didn't know, they were beside themselves. They didn't know what to say. We were staying with them for 3 days, I think. And I had gotten a clue there she'd have a little trouble. So I just grabbed a book, and I grabbed this one, this old book, 1977 book. And I think you've heard me talk about Phyllis and Jensen. Some of you know. I've talked about them in the past. That's who it was. But Phyllis was literally, I know that it's an overused word, but literally standing and reading this book. She read it all through in the 3 days. She actually read it through in about a day. And come in the morning. She's standing in the hallway like this, looking like at the section on obedience and how to get a child obedient and all. Because they were just beside themselves. And so this one apparently worked because the kid did really well eventually. So it's old but good. And then, in fact, the father's an elder in Oklahoma City and got three kids back there, and they're all doing great. So
two?
No, I thought they had another little girl. Oh, okay. Two kids, but they're doing great too. Okay, so on number seven, so take these, any of these, back in control, if you don't have control, Common Sense Discipline, this is really a good book, Parenting by the Book by John Redmond. We did a whole parenting class one time from this one, and It Takes a Parent. We're not endorsing everything in the book, blah, 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 you know, the disclaimers, you talk real fast like the least guy does, take them, I've got more where these came from. Under ground rules for effective discipline, really quick, do not allow your children to get their dipper in your bucket. These things we talked about on Sunday. I'm not going to repeat them all. Don't let them get to you. Do not be afraid of your children. Don't let them intimidate you. Break the will without breaking the spirit. You must win every battle of the will. We had a discussion about that with, make sure you understood that properly. Let them suffer when safe, of course. Do not bail them out. Model extraordinary contentment, especially during difficult times. And mom and dad should never disagree about discipline in front of the children. And then be honest with your kids in everything. Be willing to apologize when you mess up. So number eight is kind of a line there. That's anything to add to that? Just kind of as something to get us thinking about this. And yes, Jamie.
Reinforce good behaviors, so behaviors you want to see. I think so. A lot of times kids they kind of, they're doing what they're supposed to be doing, but they're not getting acknowledged. And sometimes it's the kid who's acting out who's getting all the attention, mm-hmm. and the kid who's doing what they're supposed to do is not getting attention.
Right.
So reinforce what you want to see and those good behaviors.
Yeah. We're going to look at six methods of discipline. I think I talked about it. It's on here somewhere. It's one to be handed out yet, but that's one of the six is positive reinforcement or reinforcement. Anything else you think of just kind of as, yes, Leticia?
I've been thinking about this one for a long time. I remember a long time ago, probably 15, 16 years ago, you preached about parenting, a series on parenting. And what really stuck with me is when you don't stick to these effective discipline guidelines or the ones that you've chosen for, you're being a selfish parent because it's easy to not do those things. So, like, get off the couch kind of thing, like you're sitting on the couch relaxing and the child's smart mouth, you're like, now I got to get up and go to
that. Do something.
Whereas before, you're like, I'm enjoying sitting here reading my magazine. So that's like, I guess, a discipline for me. And I always say to myself, okay, I want to be selfish right now and just like not move. But you got to get up and follow through with those things.
Yeah, good. Thanks for reminding me. I preached 15 years ago. No, that's right, because I remember we had a friend who would say that her boy was too cute to discipline. She said, too cute to spank. But, you know, just kind of that kind of stuff. And that's kind of what we thought of her, is just that she was being selfish. Because discipline is not fun. It's not supposed to be. But you're doing it for the child's good, as we read in Hebrews 12. That's what our fathers did for us. That's what we do for them. Yes?
Oftentimes very inconvenient.
Very inconvenient. Yep. There's nothing convenient about discipline. Because they don't do things at convenient times, do they? They don't do their little acts at convenient times. One thing I thought of, while you're thinking maybe of another, is a long time ago I heard this thought, I don't know where, but anyway, when the good is the enemy of the best. You ever heard that? The good can become the enemy of the best, and the best becomes the enemy of the good. But have any idea what those sayings mean? Good becomes the enemy of the best. When would the good become the enemy of the best?
When you say like, "and good enough."
Yeah. Right.
Well, the opposite of that, I don't know where you're going with it, but the one I keep thinking of over and over is done is better than perfect.
Yeah.
That could be best being the enemy of good.
Yes, right.
So done is better than perfect in a lot of ways.
Yeah, and that's the best can be the enemy of the good. Because if we keep pushing for that perfection, a lot of parents do that, and they discourage their kids because nothing's ever good enough. And so that's a problem. The good becomes the enemy of the best when the good is good enough, and you know they can achieve more. You get that? I mean, you're setting higher standards for them, and you know they can do better. So you got to. I just thought that was it, because we think about. I remember quoting. Well, I think it was Winston Churchill. It's attributed to him, but he said your best is not good enough. We must complete the task. He said that during World War II. You know, there's a time when you got a job to do, and you got to do it, and you know, just doing your best. Well, I did my best. It can be a cop out, and so that's just another one I thought of as we're thinking about the discipline and maybe occasions when we do that. Christy,
you can't be their friend; you have to be their parent.
Yeah, that's another one.
There was a friend of ours who was raising her children to be friends, and it just didn't work.
It was a disaster.
Turn out. They fell away from the Lord. You can't be their friend. You have to be their parent first.
Be their parent first, and then
eventually you get to be friends.
Eventually. See, you're sitting next to each other. It all worked out. Yeah. No, that's true. You can't be a pal. I mean, that doesn't work. Okay, under specifics of discipline, this is what we're getting into more and more. More specific, we're trying to get down to the specific here. There's some basic non-negotiable principles. Obviously, love of God, obedience and submission to authority, humility versus pride, submission, respect, love of others. Those are principles, because all of those have to be spelled out. All of those have to be fleshed out in some way. Anything to add to that? I'm sure Ari left something out. Yeah. Something obvious, probably. Yeah. You know, a principle. That we draw. I do. Oh, I did really well. Okay. Well, if you think of something, you can add to the list. What are the non-negotiable specifics? We're going to get into this on page two. Again, all of this is arguable because it's stuff that I put together from experience and teaching these classes and different things. But under specifics, one thing that we've talked about, I think, quite a bit is this something that really concerns their spiritual welfare, their spiritual good? Is this something that actually adds to their spiritual growth or contributes to that? Or is this something that just kind of bugs you or annoys you? And I think keeping those things aligned is important. Amy?
The issue that I have with that is that when something annoys me, then I preview it, right? And then it becomes an obedience issue. So, like, we're going to the grocery store, and you're going to put your hand on this cart, because nothing annoys me more than kids running all over grocery stores, right? Yeah. So you're putting your hand on the cart, and that's my expectation. And now that you have taken your hand off of the cart, and I've reminded you, and now I've reminded you a third time, there will be a consequence when we get home because you have been disobedient, right? Even though it maybe it's not a character issue to put your hand on the cart. Although I kind of think it is, because the point is that you're not... You're being thoughtful of your fellow shoppers and not getting in their way as they try to do their business.
So you just covered two of the first principles there on the top, right? I think you're right.
Deciding what is
it,
like,
is it non-negotiable?
Just my issue, or
yeah. Obedience and submission to authority. You're the authority, right? And then respect for others and love for others. So you. You can turn any of your annoyances into principles if you want. It's pretty easy. You just have to be creative.
So.
You got to get this parenting thing down. I'm giving you little hints of where you can do this.
I think too, picking your battles. So, not being controlling on everything that allowed the children to make all decisions, like maybe how they. What they are going to wear to school or how they dress, you know, and not being like, you have to look exactly how I want you to look.
Right.
And just kind of, you know, we're talking about the Colossians 3:21, you know, it's kind of like, are you going to be writing them about everything? Or is it that you're going to choose to kind of talk more, you know, address biblical issues, like, you know, following God's commandments and stuff. So I think kind of, again, picking your battles and what is it? And let them have some control. If they don't have control and they don't learn to make their own decisions, when they grow up, it's going to be harder for them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think by annoyances, we're talking about actual annoying things. Like, you know, maybe I can laugh almost every Sunday night when the kids walk in just looking at their hair. I mean, that's comical when they walk in, much of them, but it's, some of it's going everywhere. I know that used to annoy us. Especially with our son, the way he did all kinds of stuff. And my mother kind of set me straight, said, that's just hair, you know, it's going to grow back. And so, I mean, now I guess we had a rule, house rule about that, and we had a right to make those house rules and those kinds of things.
That's
but,
how they learn obedience.
Yeah, that's the way they learn obedience, especially at younger ages. But as you get older, you know, they might like a certain kind of music and you don't. If it's your car and you're riding in your car, then I used to go like this with Angie just because we had punch button thing. Punch the different stations and she would tell me, oh, don't like that. You know, so it's just like that. You have to sort all this out, obviously. It's not obvious. And it's going to be different for everybody. David, did you?
I'm going to label this the Amy dilemma that she's describing. Is a really important part of the parenting process where I think you hear out loud Amy just being reflective, and that's, I think, part of the parenting process. You're trying to figure it out. Mm-hmm. It's not perfect. You've got to figure out what is annoying and what matters, and that could possibly change as you keep kind of going through the process of parenting. I think the other part that becomes really important that is if you're fortunate enough to have another parent working with you, a spouse that's working with you, and you can kind of bounce those things off of each other, and you can kind of get feedback from each other about, you know, maybe you're just sweating something right now that's just an annoyance and not really the hill we need to die on.
Yeah.
I think that just illustrates that's part of the challenge of doing this. It's not perfect science.
No, if it was, one of these books would have it in here, right? You could just read the book, you'd be good. Doesn't work that way. Good, Andrew. Oh, Andrew.
I think it's important to not let weird things like their haircuts become a big deal. Like, I'm just using that as an example. Unless they go to school in a particular area where that haircut aligns them with a horrible group. So that being aside, because that could be a problem. But I think when we make silly rules, first of all, you're probably more likely or prone to letting them go. So once you've made the rule and you don't stick with it, then that can be a problem. And then I think also if we make silly rules that isn't something that God necessarily would care about, I think it can cheapen our children's view of authority.
Mm, okay, yeah. I think that's true. Yeah, some of this is stated in the context of realizing that some parents are nitpicking everything they do, and they really do want control. I mean, absolute control. And you shouldn't be a parent like that. I mean, I think we can flatly say that. But sorting it out and sorting out when to let go and when to control is that's, as David said, that's the job. That's the job of a parent. That's not the only job. That's one of the jobs. Jamie?
I think it's okay, too, to, you know, as Andy was saying, if you make a silly rule, to kind of later go, you know what, that was ridiculous. And to say, you know what, talk to your child. You know, it says here, be honest with your children. Mm-hmm. I made this rule, you know, years ago, and I think it's pretty ridiculous. I don't think it's necessary, so I'm going to change that. And I think just because you came up with it at one point doesn't mean it's set in stone,
no.
You know, for the rest of their child.
Right. You might get less annoyed anyway. You know. You might get to like it. You know, the music or whatever. The hair.
I hate scrunchies and socks with Birkenstocks, but you know, wait a minute.
With Amy's example, mm-hmm. the small it may seem silly to some parents, but really what it is teaching them is obedience.
Yeah.
And I think that's important, too. So it's not really a bad thing.
No. I was serious when I pointed back to that and said, I think I saw at least two of them in there. So I don't think you were...
I don't think Amy's rule was silly at all.
No.
I appreciate it.
I didn't think that would...
I just want to go on. I wasn't saying that was one of the silly things.
With all due respect, your illustration wasn't a very good one for being annoyed.
Okay.
Because that... We all, I think everybody in the room would agree with that one.
It was the one that was relevant to my day.
Yeah. Yes, from the top of your head.
Well, the other thing, too, is like, you know, because maybe Amy started this, you know, when Alcon was little. Well, now that he's, what, 16, 17? He doesn't need to get his prom, doesn't he? You know? So things change, Alcon. You know.
It doesn't start with A.
It's always Wolfram, just so everyone knows.
Okay, turn over the page if you have seven. There's something on the back. I'm the more specific that we get as teachers and preachers, the more we walk out on the ledge, you know, on the branch. So if you don't agree with anything in this, because a lot of this is kind of, as I said, just coming from me. It does come from some observation, and in every case, I hope some scriptural principles, but there's probably more or less. At the top of the page, however, you will see several scriptures from Hebrews. Do you know what those all are in the book of Hebrews? Some of you who studied Hebrews in the past, what do those scriptures have in common? Discipline, or in the context of the book of Hebrews, it's their warnings, right? They're warnings. They're things that he kind of stops and says, okay, here is something I want you to understand. If you don't do this, or if you do this, then here's the consequence for it. So in a book that's very theological, Christological, doctrinal in many ways, most of people think of Hebrews as one of the hardest books in the New Testament. Talks a lot about the old law and the new law and all the covenants and all that. In that book, he stops and gives warnings and kind of intersperses those through those. Because he understands that's part of what you do. I mean, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And some of that is actual fear. I know we always kind of tone it down to mean awe of God. And it does mean that, but it also means that God is a God of wrath who does take vengeance on his enemies. And we ought to raise our kids to understand that part of the Bible. Not exclusively, somehow, but they need to understand that that's part of it. We find it scattered throughout all scriptures. I think you know that. And so he's very firm. Just turn to a couple of these. I'm going to look at all these, but turn to chapter 6. We'll start in the middle and look at some of these before we move on to these other things. Chapter 6. What do I have? 48? Just read 4 to 6. Someone would like to read that? Someone have to? Go ahead, Jack.
It is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up in contempt. To contempt.
Okay. So, you're kind of charged with doing all the stuff there that they can actually fall away from? I mean, it's very serious, right? The impossible for those who've been enlightened, tasted the heavenly gift, shared in the Holy Spirit, tasted the goodness of the Word of God, powers of, you've done that as a parent. And then if they decide to fall away from that, the consequences are laid out here. You can't restore that person to repentance. That doesn't mean they can't come back. It means as long as they stay in that state, as long as they stay in that place of rebellion against these things that you have tried your best to teach your kids, then they're not going to be able to come back because they're crucifying Christ afresh. That's pretty firm. That's pretty harsh. But he found it necessary to say that at this juncture. He says some other things even before this, but that's an important lesson. So, again, turn to chapter 10. These are all fairly similar, these three that we're going to look at. Verse 26 to 31. Do you want me to read that? Go ahead, Jay.
For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God.
Okay, so that's, you know, you sit down with your kids and you warn them about being disobedient. Look at what he's doing. Look how he's warning us. He's warning mature Christians in a very severe way. He says, it just gives me the chills when I hear it read, especially out of context, because it's in the context of the whole book. But when you hear it read like this, just kind of lift it up as a warning. It's scary, but sometimes that's what the fear of the Lord is. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. It's the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And we need to pass that along to kids as well as all the lessons on grace and forgiveness and all those things. One more, then we'll move on from there. But chapter 12, 25 to 29. Go ahead, let's see. Somebody read, go ahead, read through verse 29. 25 through 29. Go ahead.
See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on the earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, "Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens." This phrase, "yet once more," indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire.
When somebody asks you about God, is that the first thing you say? God is a consuming fire? You say God is love, right? And he is, but he's also a consuming fire. So that comes from the Old Testament. But so the point of all these passages is that there are warnings placed strategically in this book, because he's trying to draw people back to the gospel who at least are flirting with going back to the law, because the law was more comforting. Just as, for make the application to our kids, just as it is more comforting to go and stay with the world. I mean, it's more comforting to do everything the world does, to compromise and just be the world, and then maybe call yourself a Christian. These people were calling themselves Jews. They hadn't changed their name, their religious name, but they were starting to compromise with what was in the past because they felt that was safer, basically. They didn't have to confront things. And so he's giving them warnings in that context. So if you do this, then this. And we do the same thing with our kids to some degree, in terms of if you do this, this is a consequence, and we follow up on those consequences. So this is all under the heading of corrective discipline. What is discipline besides being corrective? What is discipline actually? We almost always use it for that, but...
What you were just saying, it was reminding me of something that happened today at work. The answer to your question first, before I go off on a tangent, is protection in a way.
Okay.
So there was a situation where my coworker was talking to my boss. Something happened that should have happened and it didn't happen, right? So they were debating whether or not they should tell the truth or lie about it. Oh. And they ended up deciding they were going to lie about it. So I got to hear the conversation of my coworker talking to the client. And I just saw how painful it was for him to go through it. And he was bounced around because it wasn't just one lie and hang up the phone. There was like five or six questions that came through at him, you know, after it. And when I see discipline, I see it as protection. We don't lie, and it protects us.
Yeah, yeah. You don't have to worry about the next one, do you? The next, I mean, yeah, that's common. That's not uncommon, those kinds of things. That, and so discipline protects us. Also, it's self-control. What we're trying to build in our kids is self-control. Right, we don't want to control them forever. We want them to control themselves. That's kind of the crossroads you're getting to. You're looking for, and it can happen at different times. It's going to happen at different times with different kids. That your control here, and then their control. At some point, you meet that cross. And now they're taking more control for their life, and you can let back a little bit. But it, you know, those of you with 3 or 4 kids, it's different for all of them, isn't it? I mean, you can just see it early on. You can kind of see, okay, that's going to be later for this one and earlier for this one. It's just kind of the way it is.
Another thing that discipline does is that it gives us peace. That we don't, most of us enjoy conflict. You know, we deal with it probably differently, but some people are better at it than others. But given a choice, we would choose to avoid the conflict if we can. And discipline gives us an option for that by making better choices, by exercising self-control. And in this very chapter, Hebrews 12, with all the warnings, he also gives us a little, yeah, but. Mm-hmm. And it's, for the moment, all discipline is painful rather than pleasant.
Right.
But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So the peace is just something we all strive for. We would all prefer that. Discipline will help us get there.
Yeah, most non-liars are happier than liars. They're more at peace, right? Even no matter what happens, no matter the consequences, because now you got to worry about the next one, and you've already opened the door to show that you're gonna do that. That's another problem. So it's a big mess. It kind of goes back to what Letitia was saying earlier. This idea, because the peace that we crave comes from just doing what we know we need to do, not being too lazy and doing it, not being selfish about it. When we're disciplining our kids, we're being disciplined as well, right? Mm-hmm. Probably more. I mean, they don't realize that, but you're being disciplined too, because you're forcing yourself to do what is in the best interest of that child. Not convenient, not it's hard work. You've got to stay aware. you just it's a big job, but that's what it is. That's the job you've been. That's the job you volunteered for. Having a child, so yeah, all those great points. So what I did is I tried to come up with an acronym here. That's why I have a tail. I used to not have it in an accurate acronym. I just had these ideas, but I think I added a point or two. But anyway, tail of correction. These are the things that, and I put it down differently under here than I did up here, but these four things I think are important. Lying is a disrespect for truth. You've got to correct lies. What I'm saying here is whatever your mode of correction, and we'll get to that later in terms of how the various means of correcting, whatever that is, your strongest corrective measure ought to be taken in these four things, in my opinion. Now, you might add to the list, you might think one's not as important, but lying, because there's nothing more important than truth. You got to correct every instance. It kind of just piggybacks on what Jay said just now, but you got to correct every instance of lying. You can't let that go, in my opinion. You can't let talking back or sassing or challenging your direct authority, you can't let that go. Even at a very young age, you've got to correct that. Or you're going to have problems from then on. Prejudice, bad. This is something I added later because just the way the culture has changed, but it's always been true. Prejudice, bad manners, any form of bullying that shows disrespect for others, because that goes right to love and your love for others. And remember that the first and foremost command is love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. The second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And so we'll talk about some of those in detail. And then laziness, immodesty, lack of moral center, is failure of ethics. So there's morals in there, and there's also, I put laziness in there, because that really annoys me, laziness. But I think it's a biblical principle as well. There's a lot of Proverbs that talk about the sluggard, and it's very practical, too, to have a good work ethic. So that all comes out to tale. As in a story, not the end of something necessarily. But, so just kind of some details here, and feel free to sling your arrows at it. But every lie has to be challenged, even the least consequential lies. All liars have their, by least consequential, I mean physically consequential or circumstantially consequential, not talking about in the end, because Revelation 21:8, all liars have their place in the lake of fire. My little oft-repeated refrain to Ernie McGee in the back seat of our car. All liars. Ernie, I know, all liars have their place in the lake of fire. What was he, 12 or something like that?
He was there till he was about 16, and
he's still saying that.
Yeah, he probably is.
Yeah.
He was not a Christian, but he was a friend of Dave's.
Yeah, little friend Ernie McGee. Never forget that kid. I know. Revelation 21:8. If he doesn't know any other scripture, he knows that. He probably still thinks about that.
Because of his lying.
He was bad. There are no small or white lies. If a child believes he can lie with impunity, he will never respect the principle of truth. It'd be pretty hard to disagree with that one, right? But anything to add to that? I mean, yes, sir.
We can lie to ourselves too. Mm. So,
absolutely.
If we can standardize on this is truth with our kids, then hopefully they will not convince themselves otherwise later.
Yeah, very good. Yeah, we do deception. We can deceive ourselves, can't we? Those are lies we're telling ourselves. Yeah. Absolutely. And that's another point out of that, I think, maybe secondary to your point, but that when we're doing taking these disciplinary measures, we're reminding ourselves of what God wants from us. We're reminding, I'm not supposed to lie even a little bit. I'm not supposed to fudge anything. Because we're trying to get our kids to see that, then we're also kind of reminding ourselves that even those little things, that little on the tag, your tax form, or what happens if you get too much change? Do you ever get change anymore? Nobody ever gets change. But anyway, gotta get up today here.
Chrissy. On the lying, sometimes as a parent, I would want to believe my child, And sometimes it was easier to believe them than to think that maybe they were lying to me. But we have to be willing to think that maybe they're lying, because they all lie.
Okay.
Everyone.
It's the human condition.
That children will lie to you. I did.
And if she did, I mean, everyone.
Anybody here didn't ever lie to your parents? So you can...
No. But you can't be fooled. You have to be on top of it.
No, you do. Nevete, is that how you say that? It's not a good quality of a parent.
Of a parent who just says, "Well, I believe my child over the teacher."
Yeah, I never believe my child over the teacher. Teachers, I always believe the teacher, and a couple times the child was right, but that was a really tiny.
He's not talking about me.
No, I haven't talked about you once in this class in a negative way.
Right. We even knew as children, by the way, if you got us in trouble for something, a lie we didn't tell or something. I know even as a young person, I remember thinking, well, there have been times they haven't got me.
Oh, yeah.
It's probably all working out.
Me too. No, by the way... I've been waiting for you to tell on yourself, because I'm not, you know, I can't, you're sitting in the audience, so I can't.
I don't care if you tell the stories.
No, I'm not telling them. You can answer them. Oh, you have to tell. There's some good ones, if she'll only tell them. They're really good illustrations. But they could tell on us too, so that I'm not sure. I'm not sure I want to do that. It could go both ways. Yeah. Okay, a child who talks back to a parent without any consequences is headed for trouble. He or she must be taught the importance of authority. We're spending the whole quarter of this out there. That's what they're talking about. Over there, they're talking about authority. We're talking about authority in here too, aren't we? We're talking about parental authority. And you've got the authority. Nobody else has that. And so I think talking back... To me, that just, talk about it, it goes beyond annoying, but.
Yeah, number four again, but tonight at dinner, I said something to him. Yeah, before he's got a rough life. So, I said something about, you know, hey, take another bite, we gotta go pick up Maggie. And I didn't even know what he said, I didn't really process it all, but I saw all three of the other kids look up at him, look up at me, and I was like,
This is the one reason to have more than three kids or whatever, you know? Because you can get them all looking at you.
And so he came over and I reserved my strongest form of discipline for him. And,
Yeah.
I mean, they will push back when. Especially when you get old and weak.
It's. When they think they can get one up on you. No, that's true. I mean, we're talking about kids here. Remember, that's all they think about is how to beat you. Think about that 24/7 pretty much at some point. And you got to be, I mean, at least that's the way you got to think as a parent. I mean, I don't think they're actually thinking that 24/7, but they're probably dreaming about it too. So, Jack.
I think also, as you brought up earlier, we need to remember that when we have those, one of the kids is a very powerful, trying personality, that can be used for, you know, really good if we can turn them, so to say. And I'm always reminded of how Saul was, right? Saul was persecuting the church to the degree where he was dragging people away. And then when he was turned to Christ, look, he had the same fervor. Yeah. So it's... one of those things that can be difficult, but that can at least help me with if one of my kids was stubborn like that, which one of them is, you know, to remind myself, well, he can be that strong also when he understands and recognizes not to go against the authority.
We're kind of old, Chris. I mean, I am. Chrissy's not, but we're old enough to have seen some of the kids in. From here and other places, we know where they were. Other places, and there's some of the strongest Christians here right now.
Katie Barnes.
Yeah.
She had some.
She had some spunk. Katie Barnes. But so did others, and that we know about, and that they're you know they're really really strong. And I think it's a principle that really is true, and that if you can channel that, then you're you know they're going to be, I think they'll be faithful for life. I just do.
Can I make another book plug? I don't know if we're doing, but you, I don't think you have it up there. But Dobson's Bringing Up Boys.
Oh yeah.
Is incredible.
Yeah.
I didn't read it because I was currently bringing up the boy, but Trey read it and he would say, "Okay, now this is you know, okay, now this is what Dobson said, and this is what's going on here, and you know." So we tag teamed and he read it for me and gave me the instructions, but it was had some really good insights for boys.
Yeah, Dobson's good. I really like it. I
think strong-willed child. Got a lot of, too.
Strong-willed child. Yeah, he's really good.
I was gonna say, I think our kids. Ability to disrespect authority doesn't stop when they're seven or whatever Wolfram is, right? Because as they're, you know, as they go through life and trying to assert their own control, we want them to be independent. They're always going to challenge and potentially disrespect the authority. And it's okay to assert their independence, but we want them to do it with respect, too,
yeah.
Right? Figure that out.
Disagree, that
out.
Yeah.
Disagree and figure out. My siblings would probably tell the story about me, but I'll tell it so they don't embarrass me. But, I mean, at age of 17, you know, I had to learn that lesson, right? And it was,
is that right?
It was, you know, I'm a senior in high school. I think I got it all figured out, right? And my mom was kind of, you know, asking what I was supposed to be doing after work. And I was just kind of annoyed, you know, as I didn't want to talk. I said, "Hey, just shut up and leave me alone."
Ooh.
And, you know, and I was surprised I said that myself, right? I was surprised. And then all of a sudden I heard the door open. I didn't know my dad was home. And that was, he made sure in very certain terms that
Church
I understood, right, that kind of behavior was never acceptable. Yeah. Right?
You did not mess with mom.
Right?
No, no.
And that was.
I respect that.
And it was, and I respected that as well. I needed a reset, right? I mean, that was crazy. So at 17, they still struggle with.
Yeah.
So.
Oh yeah, it kind of goes. Sometimes it goes, you know, they're like this and then like this, and like, you know. I mean, so you got to be aware. You can't ever get lazy being a parent. That's for sure.
Okay. Well, okay. I gotta tell that one. You guys took me. I was probably 17 or 18, and we went to the Broadway. Broadway, what was the name?
Buffums, actually, or something.
Yeah. Anyway, it was like a Macy's going out of business, and they had everything under the sun for cheap. And I was a girl, and I loved clothes, and we had baskets and baskets of clothes. And I said something about, "I want that purse. You're not going to give me that purse?" Guess what I went home with? Not one item of clothing. It all went back. And I'm telling you, we had a basket. It was covered. It was going to be so wonderful. And I said one stupid, disrespectful thing, and it all went
I remember we walked, I said, "Let's go." I told Chris, "Let's go." And she's like, "Okay."